Good evening. Like Don said, it's hump day. We're four sessions in of six, so just a couple left tomorrow night. We'll switch gears a little bit and talk about attack, a topic that we all know and love, and that's how to take advantage of the tax code, legitimate advantage of the tax code, by the way. I had somebody ask me that one time. We got into the estate planning session. They said, is it okay for believers to take advantage of the tax code? It's like, okay, explain to me what you mean by that, but legitimate advantage, yeah. But tomorrow night, we'll be talking about the whole concept of stewardship surviving us. All the things we've been talking about here the last few days, we'll be talking about how that can survive us. Tonight, what I wanted to do was just kind of maybe not switch gears, but this is going to be the best night for you because you're not going to have to listen to me all night long. We're going to have a video that we're going to use that, as you can see, this is three of what are six sessions. It's a series that we came across in our church, actually, in Clark Summit. We wanted to do an extended series on money management, and no deference to other programs necessarily, but as I looked at the available options, this one really struck me because of the way it drives at the messages of culture and how Scripture counters that, and by extension then, or by implication, our behavior as it should be impacted by all of that. So I like how this goes. This first session is a good introductory to what that looks like. Should you desire as a church to continue and look at this maybe on a more granular level with getting into the weeds of putting budgets together on all those kinds of fun things, which is something I do recommend you do if there's interest in that. You'll want to consider what series you might want to choose. And this is one I would recommend. I think you'll see why tonight when you see this first session. It'll reinforce a lot of the things that we've talked about. It's almost like we scripted it to do this. My material was already written when we started using this. And it's kind of funny, and you'll see this as we get into this, the way the themes kind of resonate with each other. So we might end up a little bit early tonight. We'll probably end up, we go into our break a little bit early. We may end up in total in early, a little bit early, but I'll let the video run. We will be probably talking back and forth this a little bit with the sound booth to make sure everything's going right, but I'm going to let this run, and we'll all benefit from it together.
I'm Dick Towner.
I'm Shannon Plate.
And I'm John Toffolon.
We welcome you to Freed Up Financial Living. We have prayed and we firmly believe that this time together will transform your financial life. And I say that fully aware that for many people, finances are a scary, difficult, even overwhelming topic. Mm-hmm. If that's the case for you, you're in the right place at the right time.
Right.
This is about freed up financial living.
Getting control of your finances is not this hugely complicated process that you have to be afraid of. It's just knowing and following a few basic principles.
Mm-hmm. Now, it does take discipline, but this course will give you the tools you need.
And the fact that you're watching this DVD tells me that you're ready to take the steps necessary. And you will leave this time together with a spending plan in your hand, the knowledge in your head how to implement it, and the motivation in your heart to follow through. And the best part is that plan will be based upon your goals, your values, and your priorities.
We firmly believe that you can do this. You can master this area of your life. And God believes that you can do it as well. Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. We encourage you to hold fast to that promise.
Yes. Let me share a little more about the three of us. This is Shannon Plate. Shannon is a personal and a budget counselor. She's also an author of a book entitled Degunking Your Personal Finances. It's a good book. You ought to read that. In addition, Shannon has a master's degree in counseling, and I understand, Shannon, that comes in real handy as you talk to people about their money and finances.
Oh, my goodness. Money problems are never just about money.
And this is John Toflon. John co-authored the original Good Sense Resources with me some years ago. For over 30 years, he's been a financial advisor and a presenter of financial seminars around the country. John is quite enthusiastic about this topic, and you're going to be the recipient of some of his enthusiasm. You are enthused about this topic.
Right, John? I am enthusiastic, and it's, you know, it's because when I deal with people, whether they have very little or they are very well resourced, these financial principles really, really work.
And as I said, I'm Dick Towner. For over 40 years, I've had a passion to help people in this area of their lives, to get it right with their finances. Mm-hmm. Initially, I was just interested in helping friends of mine who, you know, they always seemed to run out of money before they ran out of month. But as time went on, I became aware of the spiritual significance of this topic. And at that point, my interest transitioned to a passion because I realized how much more was at stake. Mm-hmm. Well, this course is fundamentally about our relationship to our money. And at the beginning of our time together, I want to make two points about that relationship. The first is that our relationship to our money has an incredible amount to do with our relationship to God.
Yeah, and it's because our financial lives and our spiritual lives are so inextricably interwoven, and they cannot be separated. Mm-hmm. So it affects our relationships. You know, money innately is not a bad thing.
Right. Absolutely.
Use it for great good, use it for great evil.
But when it becomes our focus, and then our idol, and then maybe a chief rival God, now it really affects relationships. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one author put it this way, he said, there's no such thing as being right with God and wrong with money.
Mm. Wow. Yeah, I totally believe that's true. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, and that we cannot serve both God and money, for we will hate one and love the other, or vice versa.
Yeah, and Paul warned Timothy that, well, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Okay. How many times have you heard that misquoted?
All the time.
Like all the time. Right. Because what do you hear? Money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
Well, that's not true. It's the love of money that causes the problems.
Exactly. So the first point about this subject that we're going to be discussing is that it has eternal significance. It is about our relationship to God.
The second point is that our relationship to our money and our stuff lies at the heart of the macro issues that are facing our world today, like the destruction of the environment, the plight of the under-resourced, and the continuing and growing conflicts that are caused by the huge gap between the rich and the poor.
Yes, and Shannon, those are causes that Jesus called us to really be concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
And they're matters of stewardship at the
root. Right.
And they are issues that are impacted by how you and I make our financial decisions.
Yeah. And, you know, every day we make financial decisions.
A lot.
Every
you know,
day.
Some little decisions, but some are very big decisions. Mm-hmm. But there are a lot of financial decisions we make every day.
Well, and the financial decisions we make today are going to impact the financial decisions we make in the future. It's all connected.
Right.
You know, it's one big circle. We earn money and spend money and earn money and spend money, sometimes faster than we think we can keep track of it.
Yeah. And many times, those decisions, even the big ones that you mentioned, John, decisions like where we're going to work and where we're going to live, if we're not careful, are made strictly on the basis of monetary considerations.
Yeah.
Rather than on the basis of prayerful reflection on where would God have me work, where would God have me live. And if, in fact, we make those decisions strictly on the basis of monetary considerations, money has become our idol, as you've said, John, and our rival God.
So this course is about money, but it's about values and priorities. It's about joy and freedom. And most importantly, it's about how to manage our money and resources to honor the God who provided them.
Right.
It's designed to move you to a point where you can manage your money opposed to it managing you.
Yeah.
And then you can experience joy and freedom and peace and contentment about your finances.
Mm-hmm. Now, we are going to work very hard to make this a safe and solution-filled time. We're not going at this from a standpoint that money is a guilt-induced obligation.
Right. Yeah.
but more from a standpoint that wise choices can bring you to a place of peace and freedom in an area of your life where that is very often not the case.
Yeah. Well, no question. Money is a huge day-to-day issue in all of our lives,
yes,
whether we have a lot of it or a little bit of it. And the fact is, if most of us add up the total number of hours that we spend either making money, spending money, worrying about money, fighting over money, trying to control our money, it adds up to a majority of our waking hours. It's a big issue.
Right. And what we're saying is money is a powerful thing.
Absolutely. Yes. And the power of money is further reinforced by some very powerful myths of our culture that really have a huge impact on how we manage and view our money.
Yeah, you know, exactly. You, myths have become such a part of shaping our materialistic culture. Mm-hmm. So I think it'd be helpful to take a look at a video that will unpack some of the reasons that these myths have crept into our society. So take a look at the video and then open your workbook and jot down in the space provided some thoughts or insights you may have.
The good life, whether that phrase conjures visions of high-flying, trend-setting existence, or something a little closer to home, it's what everyone wants. But to get it and maintain it, we need one thing.
Money.
Just a little more money.
What's that saying? Money makes the world go round?
It seems like we've always championed the value of hard work. From yesterday's farmers and inventors to today's dot-com tech gurus, we're dedicated, entrepreneurial, and we've been well rewarded for that. In fact, we live in the richest country on the planet, in a world where nearly half the population lives on less than $2 a day. Our relative prosperity should provide all of us with economic stability and peace of mind. But something just doesn't add up. Corporate scandals, mortgage woes, student loan debt, and the rising cost of everything from healthcare to gasoline. Forget about financial freedom. These days, it seems everyone is either trying to avoid a crisis or find a way out of one. So how do we get here? Believe it or not, the nightmare actually started as the American dream. As the 20th century dawned, so did the Industrial Revolution. For the first time in history, everything we needed could be produced in mass quantities and at affordable prices. It was an exciting time to be a consumer. But the rapid changes in the marketplace soon created a dilemma for business owners.
Businesses needed to convince people who already had everything they needed that they now needed more. It was about creating enough demand to meet the newly increased supply. Someone had to teach the public to value consumption.
The solution? The advertising industry was born, designed to create dissatisfaction with what consumers already had and to feed a desire for even more.
Whether you bake or broil or stew, the Frigidaire kitchen does it all for you.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just hire a mechanical robot to do all the household chores?
After all, my dear, isn't that what all our electro appliances do?
The strategy worked, perhaps a little too well. In the last 20 years of that same century, consumer debt grew almost 5 times in size, and it's still going up today. The average household carries close to $10,000 in consumer debt. Instead of savers, we become a culture of spenders, and it's not hard to figure out why. Advertising is more prevalent and more targeted than ever. The same technology that makes new gadgets obsolete before they're even purchased allows us to shop anywhere, anytime, with just one click. It's so easy to get more, and it seems impossible to say no to the endless parade of stuff. After all, it makes us feel so good, right?
I worry about money all the time.
It's definitely stressful trying to make ends meet.
Powerless. It's a very scary feeling.
So what's really going on here? Yes, the market is changing, but the economy has always had its ups and downs. For most of us, The real problem isn't that we can't buy what we need. It's that we've already bought into three dangerous myths about money.
How many credit cards do I have? You mean, like, in my wallet or total?
I went to grad school, so I wouldn't have to start paying off my student loans.
I really try to get the summer vacation paid off before I have to go and charge Christmas presents.
Experts say about 1.5 billion credit cards are currently circulating in the U.S. That's 9 per cardholder. And it's not hard to understand how someone who graduates with a mortgage-sized student loan could believe the myth that debt is expected and unavoidable.
I'd really like to have a new jet ski.
An iPod.
Motorcycle.
A cell phone, maybe. I have a really awful cell phone.
Shoes. Clothes. Anything you can imagine. What does any girl want?
A puppy would be nice.
Everyone has a wish list. But deep down, we know things don't bring happiness. Or do we?
I've had people cuss me out and, like, threaten me during Christmas, too, because we didn't have the latest video game.
What do we fight about the most? I'd say money, not having enough.
I just get used to working overtime, just to make ends meet.
I could definitely find a good use for more money in my paycheck.
How much more?
A little more.
With prices on the rise and more than 1 in 5 households carrying a second mortgage or home equity loan, it's tempting to believe that just a little more money will solve all our problems. Unavoidable debt, happiness through things, just a little more money. It can seem like an endless cycle. But what if there was a way for you to free yourself from the pull of the culture?
God will give you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. A person's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Those who love money will never have enough of it.
You really can begin to experience financial freedom. But the first step is to stop believing the myths that only drive us deeper into financial bondage and start living according to God's principles for money. It's possible. You can do it. There is help.
I love how that ends with the encouragement that you can do this.
Yeah.
It is so true. I've seen it time and time again.
Yeah. And it shows clearly how we're programmed to be dissatisfied with what we have,
yeah,
even though we have all that we need.
Right.
You know, the world tells us that we need more and more and more and more.
Yeah. And more.
And you know, the irony, the irony of it all, in the early 1900s, the futurists were predicting that by 1980, we would only be working 2 hours a day. Because
we
already have everything we need.
Oh.
So, and the big issue of the day was going to be, how do we effectively utilize all our leisure time? You know, anybody's
yeah,
got that
that's
problem?
That's my big problem,
Oh, man. Well, the reality is, of course, we've been conditioned to value consumption more than leisure. Oh, we work extra hard and extra long to buy extra things that take extra time and so forth. The other thing that the video did so clearly was to demonstrate those three cultural myths that govern our behavior mm-hmm. and relationship to money. Mm-hmm. Things bring happiness, debt is expected and unavoidable,
right.
and a little more money will solve all my problems.
Right. We'd like you to take a moment now and in your workbook, put a check mark next to the myths you think influences you the most. And if you're in a group setting, share with 2 or 3 others around you what that myth is and how you think it impacts you. And also, if you haven't introduced yourself already to those around
what you have is the workbook. You just have one section of the workbook. So if you go to the page that's got 15, that's where we are right now, 15 at the bottom right-hand corner, that is where we are right now in the video. So if you want to just take a quick minute, you don't have to necessarily talk among you, But just reflect on that first question at the bottom. In fact, which one of those myths might, in your estimation, be influencing you the most? That things bring happiness, that debt is expected and unavoidable, and or a little more money will solve all my problems. So just take a quick minute, take a look at that, and then we'll resume the video here in just a couple seconds. As we go through the video, then, these pages follow, obviously, the video. So this is as if you had the workbook tonight. So what do you think influences you the most? And it's subtle, right? It's not always obvious to us until we think about it. You know, I do feel better. Do you feel better when you buy something? If you're feeling a little down and out of sorts and you go buy something, do you feel better? How long does that feeling last? Right? Not very long, usually. Being in the trap that debt's expected and unavoidable, that is a trap we can fall into. And the concept of a little money, there was a study done, I don't know if they refer to it on video, but essentially it was 10%. If we just got 10% more, people felt like they'd be better off. Didn't matter if they made $25,000 or $250,000. I think they talk about it on here, but it was 10%. Let's go ahead and resume the video.
Wow. You know, I think all three of those myths have impacted my life at one term or another. Mm-hmm. But, you know, one did jump out at me, and that was debt is expected and unavoidable. Mm. You know, when Sharon and I were first married, we went looking for cars.
Just looking?
Yeah, just walking in looking for cars.
Yeah.
And in about an hour, we walked out with a baby blue car and about a stack of payments about this big, you know?
That salesman earned his keep.
Yeah, we thought it was really good because in those days, you could deduct the interest off of those payments.
Well, that made it
fine. Sure, of course.
You're showing your age.
Oh, that's right. It was a long time ago, right?
A long time ago.
But you know, we just thought that was expected and unavoidable, and everybody has payments for cars. How else can you buy a car?
Yeah. Well, you know, John, that myth impacts a lot of people, and we're going to talk about it in a lot more depth a little later when we talk about debt. But for now, let's focus on the other two myths, which is things bring happiness, and a little bit more money will solve all my problems.
Well, things bring happiness. Isn't that what the advertising media tries to tell us? I mean, buy me, wear me, drink me, drive me, put me in your hair, and then you'll be happy. Then you'll be happy.
Right.
Not to mention sexy, popular, and a bunch of other wonderful attributes.
Yeah. Well, you know why I think things bring happiness is a myth?
Why?
Because if it wasn't, then the USA would be a delirious nation. I mean, we have a lot. Come on.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. But I'm telling you, looking at the statistics on divorce, on depression, on suicide, on addiction, will show you that the USA is not by a long shot, delirious.
Yeah. Matter of fact, Shannon, I don't think it's stretching the point to suggest we may be brainwashed by that myth.
Really?
Well, brainwashing by definition is simply the mind hears a lie so often that even though there's evidence to the contrary, the mind surmises it must be true because I've heard it so often. Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about that third myth. A little more money will solve all my problems. Some very interesting research has been done around that myth. And researchers talk to folks at all points along the economic continuum. Folks making $25,000 a year, folks making $250,000 a year. And they ask them, how much more would you need just to be okay financially?
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. Always the amount was just about 10% more
than
what the person is making.
Yeah.
Well, you see, the truth is that no matter how much you have, if you haven't learned to handle what you have, having more just gives you the same set of problems, only in a bigger way.
Exactly. And in a related fashion, the Bible says, you know, unless you've been faithful in little, you'll not be entrusted with much.
Yeah.
And I think that's the reason.
Well, you know, it seems like the culture is giving us some pretty bad information.
You bet.
I mean, you know, so throughout this course, what we'll be doing is contrasting what the culture says about money and what the Bible says about money. Mm-hmm. And with that understanding, we'll help you develop a spending plan that will reflect your true priorities and help you accomplish your goals that you set out in your pre-work.
Mm-hmm. But this course is about more than just setting financial goals and developing a spending plan. It's about feeling freedom in place of bondage. and peace in place of anxiety, and improving all of your relationships with others and with God.
Which is to say, it's about your spiritual life.
Yes.
And a reminder of that passage we've already referred to, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be.
Yes.
Well, you know, dealing with these heart issues, I think we should invite the Holy Spirit to help lead, guide, be present with us. Dick, why don't you lead us in prayer?
I'd be delighted, John. Pray with me and bow together. Dear God, thanks for each person hearing this prayer. You know even better than we the steps we need to take, the thoughts we need to change, the temptations we need to resist in the financial area of our lives. And God, some of those things are not possible in our own strength, but with the encouragement and in the power of your Spirit, we know that all things are possible. So we yield ourselves to your guidance. May the words that John and Shannon and I speak be spoken with clarity, and may those who listen do so with understanding, guided by your Spirit. Thanks, God, for caring and for hearing our prayer. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So the question is, how do we guard against these myths of our culture and this powerful stuff called money?
Well, we do that by acknowledging and submitting to a much more powerful force, the mind and the heart of God.
Right. So while the culture is hard at work trying to influence our financial behavior, God is quietly encouraging us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we do that by understanding what the Bible says about money and our relationship to it.
Yeah. And the Bible says a tremendous amount about money and our relationship to it. In fact, in the back of your appendix is a list of scriptures, and I would encourage you at the end of this session to review them, maybe even make a copy and carry them with you. But for now, what we'd like to do is look at three core truths that flow out of all the scriptures about money.
The first is God created everything. Genesis 1:1 said, "In the beginning there was nothing, and God created." Every star in the heavens, every grain of sand on the beach, there was nothing, and then there was everything. God created.
Yeah. And the second core truth is God owns everything. God did not create everything and then go off someplace and disengage and let his creation alone.
Right.
He actually stayed involved and he retained ownership over all he created. You know, Psalm 24:1 says it best, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And the concept that God is an owner of everything cannot be overemphasized. And it may be easy to say, though, but I have found out sometimes it's really hard to get from your head to your heart.
Yeah, you're right, John, it is. The third core truth flows out of those first two. If God created everything and God retained ownership of everything, then you and I are not owners. We are trustees. Trustees for God. What a great thought and what a privilege. But here's the key. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful."
So it stands to reason that to be faithful, we need to understand the role of a trustee. So a trustee, while it's a privileged and trusted position, carries with it no rights, only the responsibility to care for what belongs to someone else. So, Dick, let's say that you unfortunately became incapacitated. And I was named your trustee. I would have no rights to your stuff, to your money. I would have the responsibility to care for it in a way that you would approve of. But what if I don't know, did a little shopping spree thing, and I don't know, maybe I took, I've always wanted to go on a cruise.
Maybe
I took
with, whose
with
money?
Your money.
Yeah. Troubles.
If that happened, I would be hauled into court to stand before a judge and explain why in the world I did that.
And I hope that judge would throw the book at you violating the trusteeship.
I bet you do.
Oh, well, you know, our importance is role. Our role as trustees can't be overemphasized.
Right.
You know, because all other biblical principles flow out of that concept. You know, we may have titles to our cars and deeds to our homes, and in earthly terms, we own them.
Right.
But in eternal terms, everything we possess belongs to God.
But as you said before, John, that can be so hard to get from our head to our heart. So I'm going to suggest that we watch a video. It's a takeoff on the parable of the pearl of great price that Jesus referred to in Matthew 13. He saw the kingdom of God like a pearl that a pearl merchant sold everything he had in order to possess. And as we watch this video, keep in mind that the pearl is of extreme.
I looked up at the sign which read Fields Fine Jewelry. I then looked down at the piece of paper in my hand. Folding it up, I walked in. The door closed behind me. It was a small store, and no one was behind the counter. "Hello?" I called out. An old man emerged from behind the curtain in back, wearing magnifying jeweler's glasses.
"May I help you?"
"You're Mr. Field?"
"Yes."
"I buy pearls. I was just over at an estate sale, and a guy there told me you were the man in town to see."
"I have a pearl."
"One pearl? I was under the impression you had several."
"I think you'll find this one interesting."
From a locked box behind the counter, he pulled out a small glass case and carefully set it down. I could hardly believe what I saw. It looked like a golf ball, only it was a pearl. It was liquid perfection, flawlessly round, more dazzling than anything I'd ever seen. It should have been in a museum. It's beautiful. I didn't know such a pearl existed.
Would you like to have it?
I can't afford that. I'm just a small-time buyer.
I'd like you to have it. But it will cost everything.
Everything?
Everything you own.
My mind flashed to all the pearls I'd seen in my lifetime. Several I was carrying with me at that moment. Yet I couldn't take my eyes off this one fabulous treasure before me. Okay, I'll do it. I have to have it, whatever the cost. I reached into my briefcase. I've got these pearls I've been traveling and buying for several weeks, so I found some pretty nice stuff.
Yes, they are nice. What else do you have?
I also have some money and savings in my checking account and my retirement here.
Yes?
I guess I can sign a promissory note for the retirement account. I also have a few valuables in my safety deposit box. I can give you the key to that. I fumbled through my pockets, dumping their contents on the counter.
What's this?
Well, just some pocket money for lunch.
I'll need that, too. Everything you have.
Really? Well, okay, I guess. The old man looked down again and pointed to the key ring.
What's this?
My car keys.
I'll need those, too.
My car? Okay, fine, take it. Here, let me get my house key off the ring.
You have a house?
Yes, but fine. The house, too. It's worth it. Besides, I guess we can live in the summer cottage.
You have a summer cottage.
Okay, I get it. You can have the summer cottage, too. Here are the keys.
That's everything?
Everything. You own me, friend. The old man paused and looked me straight in the eyes. Then he slowly reached out his hand.
Here.
Taking the pearl, I looked down at my newfound treasure. Thank you. Thank you so much. I can't believe my good fortune. What a find. I turned to leave.
Just a minute, young man.
Now what? I told you, I've already given you everything.
You don't understand. Here.
The old man held out his hands.
We both know what the pearl is worth. But I also want you to have these. Here's your checkbook, your passbook, your retirement, your safety deposit box, your car and house keys, and all the pearls you brought in here. Now, technically, they're all mine. But I want you to use and enjoy them.
You can't be serious.
Completely serious. Use them. Enjoy them. But remember who owns them. And something else. From time to time, I may send some people your way. They may need to borrow the car to have reliable transportation, or a place to stay, or some cash to get them through a tough time. You can use these things and enjoy them. But remember, they belong to me. And from time to time, I'll want you to share them.
I don't know what to say. How can I thank you? The old man smiled.
Just listen for my instructions. I'll be in touch.
That was a powerful reminder of how we are to look on our possessions, that we are trustees, not owners. Well, let's take a few minutes now and reflect back on what we saw. Get back into your groups and discuss not only your reaction to the video, but how you think it might impact you. And if you're not in a group, take some time now to write your...
I think that video, I've seen that DVD... that video dozens of times. That gets me, you know. I mean, the whole concept that God requires everything of us. He just wants us to give it to him, and then he gives it all back. I mean, I could see that video over and over again, and it just strikes me every time that we accept so great a salvation from him, in return for which he asks for everything that we are, everything that we own, everything that we'll ever own, and he gives it back to us and says, but I may want to use that from time to time. You know, somebody may come along that needs to borrow your car. Somebody may come along that needs a place to stay. It's just a powerful, it's an incredibly powerful video. I'm always struck with that. I think at this point, we will take a break, but as before we do so, we are at the bottom of page 18. We're a little bit early into our break. We knew we would be. But at the bottom of page 18, just reflect for a moment here before we break. Where do you see yourself? Now, before you answer too quick, think about that. And let me ask you a question. Say you've got a brand new car. And suddenly somebody, you have a missionary visit the church, and they need, let's use a really extreme example. They need to make a trip to Michigan and back, and they have no way to get there. Would you loan them that car? You know, just think about that. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean? Think about anything that we might own and reflect upon. Again, we talked about this. Acts 4:32 says what? Everyone considered the things they own as not being theirs, but made them available to others. That is the dynamic that was at play in the early church. And I dare say that was one of the single greatest dynamics that made what was going on in the early church so visible, so irrefutable, so unmistakable, that people that had gave up or lent, is that a word, lent, to those that did not have. It's that concept of receiving the salvation that's been provided for us and then recognizing that in return, he owns everything, and we give it all back. So just reflect for a moment. Am I an owner? Or another word for trustee is what? Steward. Am I an owner? Am I hanging on to this stuff? Or am I a trustee? Am I a steward? Am I simply taking direction from the owner? I'm handling this. I am entrusted with this this asset. And with that, let's take our break. We'll come back. And when I see Don, I'm going to tell you about our conversation. When you reflect on that video, is there something that you would say that you might own that you wouldn't be as prone to loan to somebody? Anything? I'm watching for Don to walk back in the back. So far so good. Has this video been helpful? Kind of reinforcing some things? You thought it was what?
I felt sort of astounded.
Yeah.
I mean, I knew that it was like it was turned around.
Yeah. Well, it's just the whole concept that everything we own is God's, and we lay it down, and then on the way out the door, he says, wait, here's all your stuff. What do you mean, here's all my stuff? It just gives me shivers thinking about that, you know, that the whole concept of that. No. It's yours to use, yours to enjoy, but just remember who owns it. And it's mine to use any way I please. Right. Right. Yeah. You worked your whole life, quote unquote, for that, right? Yeah. And you did. But yeah, it's all God's. Yep, it's very, very true. Well, we'll get the video going here in a second. I don't see Pastor Don, so I'm going to tell on him anyway. And then you can tease him about it. I was talking with Don during the break. And he said, you know, my cars, you know, I don't really care about my cars. But he said, my motorcycle? Not so much. So, you know, even your pastor has feet of clay, right? Imagine that, like you didn't know that. There is that. I mean, it's the concept that, well, no, I own this. This is mine. No, actually, it's not yours. Everything belongs to God. It's just a really, really powerful story. Well, I was waiting to see if Don was coming in because I wanted to tease him, but we'll do that yet. Let's go ahead and get the video going again, and we'll pick back up where we were.
You know, what really impacted me was when the guy said, use them, enjoy them, but remember to whom they belong. Oh,
powerful.
Very good, yeah.
And, you know, often simply acknowledging God's ownership goes a long way in using our possessions in God-honoring ways. You know, mm-hmm. just like when I borrow something from someone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always am extra careful with it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I guess it's because my father always said, John, when you borrow something from somebody, always return it in better condition. Right, than when you got it.
Your dad and mine went to the same school.
Yeah, probably.
Well, you know, John, it reminds me, some years ago, I met with an executive in a major corporation, and he provided excellent financial oversight for many millions of dollars on his job. But he confided to me how much difficulty he had managing his own money.
Mm. Really?
And it was clear to me, in the former case, he understood that the money was not his. He was a trustee, and he would be held accountable for it.
Mm-hmm.
What he failed to understand was that he was also a trustee and would be held accountable for what he considered to be his personal money.
Oh. Well, you remember when we were talking about me, you know, squandering your money?
Oh, I remember. Well, yeah. It was very hurtful.
It was kind of fun for me,
well,
actually.
Yeah, well.
But by the same token, we will someday stand before a loving mm-hmm. God and have to answer the question, what did you do with what I gave you? I mean, obviously, mm-hmm. this is going to pertain to more than just our financial life. It'll be our, mm-hmm. our time, our talents, really all of our life. But our financial answer will have a lot to do with how he responds.
Absolutely.
And I pray for myself and really for all of us that his response to us will be, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful trustee. Mm.
Well, let's take a moment and reflect upon our own finances and possessions. Put an X on the continuum in your workbook as to where you think you fall between being a trustee or senior.
Just hit the resume.
You know, guys, I have to tell you that I struggle with this one. Mm-hmm. Yes, I am one of those annoying type A people, you know, and I work real hard and then accumulate and go, wow, you know, I have this stuff. You know, it's mine.
You know, I identify with Shannon because there are two forces at work that cause tension in our lives as we try to live out as trustees.
Mm-hmm.
See, on one side, we have the pull of the culture, you know, which is shouting. Find fulfillment and find happiness by acquiring more things.
There you go.
And then you got the other side, which is the heart and the mind of God, sharing his truth in an ever quiet voice. And there we stand in the middle, and the
right.
tension exists.
Right.
And the biblical principle, John, illustrated by that tension is two masters and one servant.
Mm.
And Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters.
Right.
You'll love one and hate the other, or despise one and love the other. You cannot, it is impossible, imperative tense, serve both God and money.
Well, and I think the Bible makes it clear where these paths lead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of the talents. Master goes away on a long journey and entrusts his servants with his property. And when he comes back, he settles accounts with them.
Mm-hmm.
And two out of the three servants did well with what he gave them, and they were commended as good and faithful servants.
Right. Yeah.
I think that makes it clear that following the mind and the heart of God produces faithfulness.
Right. And on the other hand, in Luke 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. Remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
Where there's a wealthy farmer, and he hoarded goods to build bigger barns to store excess.
Well, you know, John, I think we're madly about building bigger barns today in our culture. Our houses are twice as big as they were in 1950. Our families are 25% smaller.
Wow.
But our attics and our garages, our basements, our closets are so full of stuff that a whole new growth industry has emerged. Right. A self-storage business, which didn't even exist in 1960, is now a growth industry.
Right. And the way of the world is hoard for self, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, that's really true because God called the rich man in the story, in the parable that I was talking about,
mm-hmm.
a fool. And he said that tonight his very life would be requested of him.
Okay.
Jesus concludes the story with these words. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. The pull of the culture leads to foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And you know, these two parables that you all have just said lead to two great truths.
Mm-hmm.
Truth number one is that we will be held accountable for the possessions and the money that have been entrusted to us.
Mm-hmm.
The second truth is that we will be found either foolish or faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And so in light of that, I think we need to ask ourselves the question as we make our financial decisions, mm-hmm. which, as we've said, are spiritual decisions, we ask the question, will God consider this to be faithful or foolish decision?
Mm-hmm.
And it's an individual question. The same question, the same answer could be given for one person, faithful, for another person, foolish,
mm-hmm.
with the
right.
same situation,
right.
dependent on a host of factors.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a key question, and it needs to be asked.
Yeah.
So let's do that. Why don't you think about some financial decisions you've made in the past few days, whether large or small, and think about whether God would consider them faithful or foolish, and write down your thoughts in the work.
So go ahead and do that. Just do that individually or as couples. Just take a couple minutes and think through that a little bit. What are some decisions you've made of late or maybe are about to make? And rate what you think, where you are in that or what you've done, where that would land. We'll take just a couple minutes and let you do that. Hopefully there's no quibbling between you and couples. So. Pastor Don, I saw you came in. I actually told them that your motorcycle was available to be lended out. So,
you put me in the
tab. It's probably a conversation you're going to want to continue to have, hopefully a good conversation on the way home tonight or when you get home. But let's go ahead and continue the video at this point.
Now, if you think you've been faithful in most of your decisions, good for you. But if you've been foolish in a couple, don't beat yourself up. It's why we're all here.
Yeah, we really are, Shannon. And I confess that the first time I did this exercise, it was very revealing and a little bit intimidating. But over time, it has been helpful to me to make more faithful decisions.
And in order to help all of us do that, we're going to explore what financial faithfulness and foolishness looks like in five key areas: earning, giving, savings, debt, and spending. And these areas represent the usual way we get money, earning.
Right.
And then the four things we can do with money once we get it. That is, give it away, save it, pay debt with it, or spend it.
Well, you know, one author pointed out that all four of those ways are actually spending.
Yeah. Mm.
Giving is eternal spending. Savings is future spending. Mm-hmm. Debt is past spending. And then there's current spending.
Yeah. And the Bible says when we become God-honoring in those five financial arenas, we become a diligent earner, a generous giver, a wise saver, a cautious debtor, and a prudent spender. And when we become those things, we become free of anxiety about money, and we experience genuine financial freedom.
Now, we've alluded to that term, genuine financial freedom, several times. So let's take the time right now to define it. Genuine financial freedom is the contentment that we feel when we are managing our resources according to God's principles and purposes. And as we grow in our understanding in the mind and the heart of God and really look at all of these financial dealings in that light, we will experience this freedom.
Yes. And the key word that you used there, I think, Shannon, is contentment.
Mm-hmm.
It's about more than an amount of money. It's about an inward serenity, if you will, that we feel when we use our resources in ways that honor God and follow His principles.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Being financially faithful leads to being financially free. And the three of us can all attest to that by making that statement because we've experienced it in our own lives and we've experienced it in the lives of the people that we've had the privilege to walking through their financial lives with.
Right.
Absolutely. And what I can say to you is we're not talking about that maybe there's a possibility that in all probability there's a strong likelihood that you may experience financial freedom if you follow these principles. This is reality. These principles work.
Right. Now, exactly how God will respond in every situation really can't be assumed.
Right.
But we know that He honors our trusting in His principles.
And now that we know that pursuing the mind and the heart of God in our finances leads to financial freedom, the next thing we need to do is a practical tool. We need to get a practical tool. And that practical tool is a
budget.
Yeah, I know it's a bad word,
negative
connotations. But stay with us, and we hope to give you a new perspective on this thing called a budget.
Now, we stated before that money is a powerful thing. And a budget is the fundamental tool that enables us to control our money so that it doesn't control us. Now, there are other financial tools around, but they're going to be ineffective without a budget. They simply won't work.
Yeah, right. And since this is so important, we need to be clear on what a budget is. A budget is a spending plan. A spending plan on how we allocate our financial resources. You know, once I heard that gentleman give an illustration that said that we don't run a water line into our basement and then let the water flow wherever it wants to. You know, we actually have a plumbing plan that brings the water in and allocates it to where it needs to be.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the same with our income. Many people just let the income come in and gush all over the place with no direction.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it's a gush or a trickle, John, we do need to have that plan that diverts our funds to the places we want them to go, that achieve the goals that we have for ourselves. So think of a budget, then, as a spending plan. And why do we have plans? Well, we have a plan when we want to achieve something, when we want to reach a goal. And what are our goals based upon? Our goals are based upon our values, our priorities, what's really important to us.
So a spending plan is a way to reach our financial goals and live them out, live out our priorities.
Precisely.
And a way to achieve the goals that you worked out in your pre-work. And those goals will give you the motivation to stick it through mm-hmm. during the hard times.
Yeah. So from here on out, we'll substitute the word spending plan for budget. And remember what a spending plan doesn't say. It doesn't say don't spend. It does say spend, just in a allocated way.
Yep. Right, exactly. And a key point to understand is that a spending plan isn't restrictive or confining. You know, really, it produces freedom. There is no true freedom without limits. I mean, really, freedom without limits creates chaos. So a spending plan sets safe limits financially.
And Shannon, that point you made is a paradigm shift, I know, for many people, that a budget, mm-hmm. i.e. spending plan, is freedom producing. But that is absolutely true. And let me drive home that point by a little word picture illustration. Imagine yourself on a beautiful beach somewhere, and 100 yards or so out in the water, someone's placed a series of ropes and buoys. And they've placed them there because beyond those ropes and buoys are some serious undertow and some known shark activity.
Right.
Within the confines of the ropes and buoys, you can swim and frolic and play water games in complete safety and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Can you go beyond the ropes and buoys?
Sure.
Pretty easy. Duck under and go. Is it smart to go beyond the ropes and buoys, John? I don't think so. Why? Because you get sucked under by the undertow and eaten alive by a bunch of sharks. A spending plan functions in exactly the same way. It creates those safe boundaries within which we can spend with freedom and joy.
Nice.
Can we go beyond the boundaries of our spending plan? Pretty
sure.
Darn easy sure. These days, especially with credit cards and all. Is it smart to go beyond the boundaries? I don't think so. Because you get sucked under by the undertow of debt and eaten alive by a bunch of financial sharks that would like a piece of you.
Oh, boy, that does not sound good.
It is not good, John. But also rest assured that God wants us to have this freedom and joy within the safe confines of a spending plan. So let's take a break now. And when we come back next session, we'll talk more about this thing called a spending plan.
So what's everybody think? Was that helpful? Kind of reinforce some of the things we've been talking about. I thought that'd be good to use tonight, just to kind of as we bridge really to what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. And then Friday night before we get done, I have a number of resources that you'll have, some books again that you might want to refer to. Again, this gives you an idea of what a series could look like. This again is session one of six that you could do as a church. Many churches I've been in have created what they call coaches that work with younger couples, especially really anybody in any stage of life, to help them through some of these areas. But I would really, this I hope tonight especially gives you a sense of how valuable a continued discussion could be. One pastor characterized my time with them as being beginning the discussion, starting the discussion. And that's what we're really hoping to do here. Jim Rickard and his ministry, he and I now have more and more of a partnership forming. You don't know who Jim is, but Jim has been doing this for years. I don't know, something like, I think, Don, like 3,000 churches now, some ridiculous number over the last 30 years or so. Jim is now cycling back a bit, is going to be turning over more and more of his things that he's been doing to me. And I'm humbled by that. We just talked, in fact, today he was lives in California, travels to the East Coast every year, has a daughter and son-in-law and some grandkids in Springfield, Ohio, which is where they are from. He was born and raised in Toledo. So they spend their summer months here and then travel around the eastern U.S. and do this kind of a ministry. He's going to do less and less of that now, has begun doing less and less of that. But same way with Jim, all that to say, you know, we get the discussion started. We give the information, hopefully, to kind of get your interest going. Even tomorrow night, you know, my hope would be that I'll just say this, if you've not done your estate planning, your legacy planning at some level, or you maybe done it and have questions, we'd love to help you with that. I will stick around. Someone already asked me, Don, about Friday. We will be here Friday. My wife and I will be coming back tomorrow, going home to get her tonight. And then we'll come back tomorrow afternoon, and then we'll be around through Friday. So if you want to have someone, you know, just I can't do your estate plan. I'm not an attorney or the son of one, but I've been doing this area, facilitating estate planning and legacy planning for about 20 years now. And there will be answers, I'm sure, questions you'll stump me on tomorrow, because it's kind of a moving target. Even some of the stuff I'll hand out tomorrow night, I'll just disclaim it right now. It's not all necessarily razor current, because some of those things we'll be talking about are moving targets right now in the Trump administration. A lot of things he'd like to do that we may or may not be able to see come to fruition. What tonight has been about, the last couple of days have been about, is a lot of what we just have kind of seen in this video as a capstone. Last evening, you'll recall, I gave you some budget worksheets. If you don't have a spending plan, you don't have a budget worksheet that you use, avail yourselves of those. There are many. If you went on to Google on the internet, there's a gazillion budget templates out there. I have one also in Excel. So if you're an Excel person and you like to work with spreadsheets, I actually have one that when you put the numbers in, it does all the fancy totals for you and all that stuff. So it's kind of slick. So there's some tools like that that you can use. Any questions, comments about what we've talked so far? We're kind of turning a little bit of a corner tonight, having kind of really beat this topic up a little bit. Any comments or questions? Yeah. It's a good question. I'll just tell you what we did with our kids, and our daughter in particular. We gave our daughter a card in her name, but on our account. So we could monitor her use of it. And we did that for the boys. The boys did better with it. They progressed to their own level of card pretty quickly. But a good way to do it is either give them a card like that, because any credit card you own, for example, and you're reminding me here again tonight, my wife doesn't actually have a credit card in her name. I need to fix that. The credit cards are in my name. I'm the primary. And then I can add, you know, any family member to that account that I want to with their own card. So that's what we did with one of our kids, with our daughter. We had a card that we gave her. She, out of college, went to Africa for a year and a half with ABWE, one of their apprentice missionary programs. Actually was then appointed to the Gambia, West Africa, and had trouble raising her support, and went into inner city ministry in Grand Rapids, and she's in her element. She's where she belongs. She's doing great. That especially came into play for her in Africa. It was a Muslim country she was in. We couldn't talk to her as often as we'd like. We had to be careful what we said when we did talk to her. But she had a card with a good limit on it, and we didn't have to worry about if something came up or whatever. She had to get out of the country quickly or something came up. She could do that. But we could see everything she did, and we could hold her accountable for it. Particularly as she had it later in, we didn't give it to her right away. We gave it to her about half, three quarters of the way through her college, and just let her kind of prove herself. And then eventually she launched, if you will, and got her own. So that's one way to do that. Another way could be to give them essentially what's a debit card. It's tied to an account. So if there's the money's not in the bank account, for example, that it's tied to, you know, it's not going to work. And so you can kind of teach them that way, too. So, you know, here's a credit card, and it is a Visa card or a MasterCard or whatever. It's got the symbol. It'll work anywhere those are accepted. But it'll only let you charge what you have in your account. So you kind of help them learn that a little bit too. Because we know the danger of credit cards, right, is, okay, I can't afford it right now. I don't have that liquidity to be able to do that. But okay, it's X date of the month. I just paid the bill. So I've got about 40 days to pay this bill back. And then, of course, what happens in that 40 days? You know, the money that you thought you were going to have to pay that off isn't there anymore. So that's just a couple of ideas, kind of from our own perspective. Anybody else have feedback on that regard? Anybody else do anything different with their kids? You know, credit cards are new to really, if you will, almost my generation, right? Because Depression era, that you didn't have credit cards back then. If you didn't have the money, you just didn't do it. I mean, growing up, I remember that. I mean, if we didn't have the money, we just didn't get it. We didn't have the availability, and you know, credit, you know, has really changed our lives because it allows us to do things for ourselves that maybe questionably whether or not we should. You know, just because we can doesn't mean we should. Now, I am not one, though, I will tell you, that condemns credit cards. They are a tool. I told you about my travel in the past. There's no way I could have traveled without a credit card. I have three of them. I only use one of them. I only carry one. I have two others locked in our safe at home. But they're tools. When you travel, you virtually can't rent a car without a credit card. There's just some things you can't do. And a FICO score is pretty important today. What's a FICO score? You know what that is? Your credit score? Fair Isaac Credit something is what it stands for. But everyone, whether you realize it or not, unless you've never had credit, has a FICO score. And if you don't think it matters, the next time you renew your insurance policy, go about page 4 or 5 into your insurance policy, and it'll tell you whether or not you're getting a better rate or a not-so-better rate based upon your credit score. Because now the insurance companies are even saying, based upon your ability to handle credit, your ability to manage credit predisposes you one way or another to more likely making claims on your insurance policy. That may or may not make any sense. I was in that world for many years. We argued that with the insurance companies when they first developed it, but their minds were made up. The actuaries were convinced that that was true. And it's in stone now. It's in the law of the Medes and Persians, and it shan't be changed. So it's just there. But employers, often for jobs you may not even realize, will run your credit score before they employ you. I'll never forget this, I monitor my report because I have a fiduciary license. Because I do, and there's a lot of things tied to that, I monitor my credit report pretty carefully. And many years ago, I had about 8 or 9 surgeries in the space of about 20 years from the accident I was in. And one of my first shoulder surgeries was going to be pretty complex. And I'll never forget, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 months after my surgery, I get my report periodically. And my surgeon had run my credit report. Apparently, the sign-off I did on the surgery allowed him to check my credit because he wanted to make sure that any uninsured portion, likely, like I'm thinking, was going to get paid. I often wondered, though, okay, if my score was bad, so you're not going to operate on me? You're going to refer me to somebody else? I didn't have to go there, thankfully, but it kind of just weirded me out when I saw that. It's like, and I never asked him. I always wanted to ask him, and I always forgot. Every time I was in the office, it's like, I forgot to ask him why he did that. Yeah. Oh my goodness. That's great. That's crazy. Yeah.
They were asking about how to start credit.
Yeah.
Years ago when I was in Bible school, we had a lot of young couples, very young couples that were in Bible school who had no financial history at all. I mean, some of them were fresh out of high school, you know, and they were,
yeah,
because they were Christians, they were basically on their
Interesting. And more of those now, they are actually Visa or MasterCard accounts. There are very few what's called revolving cards now. Like, you know, the old Sears card, the Penny's cards, those weren't credit cards. They were proprietary credit cards, quote unquote, for those vendors, for those companies. Those have pretty well gone the way of the dinosaur. And, they're not in existence anymore. Any other comments? We're a little early. I thought we might be, but any other comments or questions? Has this been helpful so far? Has this been good material? Was tonight helpful? Was this a good kind of diversion? I heard a lot of comments about the Pearl story. It is kind of gives you shivers. Every time I watch that, it just, you lay it all down, and he says, whoa, here, you can have it all back. You just got to remember who owns it. And just, Don, even your motorcycle. I'm going to pick on you now every time I think about that. What's that? Yeah. I had motorcycles too, okay, until the doctors found out I had one, and they said, we're not putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. If you fall off that thing, get rid of it now. So we did.
But,
huh. I knew you were going somewhere with that.
I think I paid $165 for it. In 1970, it was 5 years old.
That's great. That's great. I love it. We had a lot of fun with ours, and my surgeon found out, one of my surgeons found out I had a motorcycle. He says, you're getting rid of that thing. So we did. But then we got convertibles. We had a few of those. So, and then we moved to Pennsylvania and didn't have a place for it, so we sold it. That's another story. We had a lot of fun with those. So. Well, let's close with prayer, and let's look forward to a good time tomorrow night, and just thank you for your attention and your commitment. Father, thank you for the time we've enjoyed this far as brothers and sisters in you. Lord, talking about a topic that really you care a whole lot more about than we do, because it's all about who we are and what we own, or rather what we are entrusted with as trustees, as stewards. And Lord, truly, it's required first of stewards, of trustees, that they be found faithful. And Lord, we want to be found faithful in this area. We want to be faithful to you. We want to always be mindful that you are in control, that everything is yours. We are just the caretakers. Father, thank you for the reminders we've had of that, even yet this evening and throughout this past couple days. And Lord, just continue to go before us as we commit our time together to you. Help us just to continue. We've had a good time. We've had some laughs. Lord, tomorrow night, once again, let's just look forward to a good time where you, Lord, are our teacher from your word, first and foremost, and from the principles that it teaches us and evokes in us the proper response. So, Father, we just commit all this to you. Thank you for being with us and for your continued presence. And we ask it all this in Christ's name. Amen.